Welcome to the teaching ministry of Magnolias First. For more information, visit www.magnoliasfirst.org.
Well, we are answering the elephants in the room. We're taking a look at the top five questions of all the questions you submitted and answering those that we believe when they are remain unanswered, they become elephants in the room. Pastor Ed next week is going to bring our final question, which is what happens to people who die and never hear the gospel? In fact, he's preaching that right now in the Resonate service, and so we actually cut the feed from the Resonate service today, and he's live down there, and I'll go down there next week and preach this same message, but so it kind of gave us the flexibility to do that. We have this unsurmountable pressure every Sunday that you're not even aware of for the worship team to be done at 11:40. Not 11:40 and 1 second, but 11:40. Otherwise, you have, 100 people, 150 people down there sitting there going, there's nothing on the screen. But anyway, little in-house stuff. Maybe that's the elephant in the room. We can explain to you all our anxious pressures that we have in us. But we're looking today at the elephant in the room. Now, I want you to remember the elephant that we are addressing is not the elephant in the room that we think that other people need to hear. It's not what we want to shout out to people who do not believe. It's not what we want to proclaim. The elephant in the room is the elephant, the question that pertains to us. What are we as Christ followers not talking about? And I want to give you another bonus question today. The bonus question is this: if the Lord's Supper is a church ordinance, then why are non-members allowed to partake? We thought that was a really good question because we talk about the Lord's Supper and it being a church ordinance, and so that's a valid question. If it's a church ordinance, why would non-members be allowed to partake of the Lord's Supper? We find those instructions in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And what's interesting about that is the Lord's Supper is designed so that we will remember and celebrate what Christ has done for us. And it is for the church, but it's for the whole church. We are a local body of believers. We are a local church, but the church is all those who believe in Christ, all those who are followers of Christ, regardless of denomination, regardless of local church membership. The Lord's Supper is for all those who would believe, and so that is why when we celebrate the Lord's Supper here, we open it to all who would believe in Him. Now, there is a little bit of an elephant there, because actually, not all should participate. Not based on church membership or church affiliation, but number one, a Christ follower is the only one who should participate. Look at chapter 11, verse 29 in 1 Corinthians. It says, "For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself." Now, what I want to highlight there, though, is that is also talking to Christ followers. You see, there's a time that a Christ follower should actually abstain from taking the Lord's Supper. You know, a reason might be just unconfessed sin in your life. If you're at odds with another brother or sister, that would be a time to abstain from taking of the Lord's Supper, because you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself because you're doing it without honoring the body of Christ. We come to the table, we come to partake of the Lord's Supper with a pure heart and ready for what He wants to do. And so there are these times when we should abstain. And that brings us to today's elephant in the room. Here's the reality: Christ followers sometimes struggle. And that is just a real thing. Christ followers sometimes struggle. I believe we as Christ followers were guilty of putting on this wonderful picture of who we are. You know, if you go to my Instagram or my Facebook site, okay, number one, you'll see about a post every month, but you will see the best life ever. You're going to see me on vacation, you know, you're going to see me on work. I posted today, you know, download Taco Romero's album, and you're like, man, this guy has it made. But if I would post everything in my life, you would cry when you went to my Facebook feed. You would be like, this guy needs counseling. Okay? Because the reality is that we put on social media the best. But unfortunately, I think as Christ followers, we can do that in our family, we can do that in our friendships, and we can put out this facade of ourselves that we don't struggle. And the reality is that Christ followers do struggle. And when we're honest about that, others can learn. People that are not yet Christ followers can learn. If you look at Scripture, it is full of people that make mistakes. It is full of people that struggle. And so we in our own lives, we need to be careful that we don't present this life of just perfection, because it's not there. We are not to be up on a pedestal. The reality is that we struggle. So here's the questions for today. I'm going to read two questions that you submitted online. Number one was, why is God silent at times in a Christian life? When we struggle, we go to God, He doesn't speak, seemingly. Why is God silent at times in a Christian life? Someone else posted, why does God seem like He is not there? In Matthew, John the Baptist sends a very similar question to Jesus. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, hopefully there's one in the seats or under your seat for you. If you don't own one, take that. It's yours. And if you have a friend or family member or anybody that would need a copy of God's Word, that's why they're there. Take it, and we'll replace that one. But in Matthew chapter 11, we get this question from John the Baptist that he sends out to Jesus, which is very similar to, why is God silent? Why is God not there? Don't forget, John the Baptist is, we've labeled him the forerunner of Christ. He announced the Christ. He baptized Jesus. He is the proclaimer of who Jesus is, and he finds himself in prison, and he sends out this question. Listen to Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him. Here's the question. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? John the Baptist is in prison. He's like, Jesus, what's up? Are you coming? Are you the one that is supposed to save the world, or should I expect someone else? There's three possible interpretations to what John meant. I believe you find the true meaning in the answer that Jesus provides. But here's some interpretations, because we really can't hop into John's head and know exactly what he meant. But here's what we think. Number one, it could have been a question for John's disciples. It could have been a question that John put out there because he had contact with his own disciples. Disciples simply meaning a learner. And so he had learners. He had disciples around him that would learn from him. And maybe, just maybe, he sent them out with this question so that Jesus would teach them. Possible, but I don't really think that's the most likely. The second one, that maybe it was a question for Jesus himself. Maybe John is saying, hey, Jesus, it's time. Let's do this. Maybe it's an encouragement for him to finally proclaim and boldly proclaim that he is the Messiah. The third interpretation would be that it was just a question for himself. That maybe John was doubting. Maybe John was going through something and he needed assurance from Jesus. That's really where I land. I can land on number two, maybe number three there. But I believe the question was for John. I believe John was struggling. In fact, if you just look at the question, you look at the answer Jesus gives, you just sense that John is struggling with something. Even in all three of those meanings, there's something going on in John's head. And that's the elephant that we're talking about today, is that sometimes Christ followers, we struggle to hear God. If you're not a Christ follower in here this morning, then I want you to lean in. It might sound like that I'm only talking to those that have made a profession of faith, that have invited Jesus in their life, that have become Christ followers. But in reality, if you're not yet a Christ follower, I hope you would listen, because maybe you're experiencing this very thing of silence. And I want you to hear, number one, that you're not alone. And then number two, God might have something great for you. And if that is you, I'd love to talk with you about it in the hospitality room right afterwards. But so Christ followers, they sometimes struggle to hear God. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Here's some other questions you asked. And by the way, this topic that we're talking about today, it was the number one question that was asked online in all your questions. In one form or another, this topic came out about struggling to hear the voice of God. Here's some other questions that you asked. You said, if we pray with faith, why are our prayers unanswered, or why are our prayers answered so differently than we asked? You also asked, you said, why does God allow prayers to go unanswered, even when they're within His will? And as they're written in the Bible, why do they go unanswered? Why does God speak to everyone in the same way? Does God speak to me the same way He speaks to you? How do I know if He is speaking to me? What if I missed God's calling? How would I know? And so all those questions are in there. I hope that maybe as you listen today, you'll get the answer to your question. We're focusing on this when God is silent. But I think the answers are all in those. And so I pray that the Spirit would answer your question for you. If your question does not get answered today, I want to be clear, as I have been the last two, come see me. I will respond some by email, but I'd rather talk to you face-to-face, because I believe face-to-face is the best way to communicate. And so if you have a question about anything, call me. Call one of our other pastors, and we would love to talk with you about what it either means to be a Christ follower or why is God silent. And so the big idea for today is this. God is, and here's what I want you to wrestle with this morning. This one might be a little bit difficult to stomach, but God is sometimes silent. And that's an important statement there, because that means that God is making a choice to be silent in your life. God is sometimes silent, but never absent. And that's the clarifying word. God is sometimes silent, but never absent. Here's what I mean by that. There's a big difference between absence and silence. An atheist will say that God is absent, but God is not absent. God is very near. God's never absent. When you say, Lord, where are you? When you say, why won't you answer? There is a time, and I'm telling you, there is a time, there have been times in my life where He remained silent. And it was brutal. It was rough. It was uncomfortable. But God accomplished a purpose in my life through those times of silence. But God has never, ever, ever been absent in my life. In fact, to experience absence, which you never will, you would know. You would know. God has never turned His back on you. I think at times we perceive absence, but in reality, He is near. I was reading a blog on the Desiring God website, and they talked about this discussion of absence versus silence. And the blogger put it like this. He said, we experience a flat world while on a big spinning ball. We experience a flat world while on a big spinning ball. And that is the reality. Our perception can sometimes be that He is absent. But I'm telling you, He is near. He is very near. But I'm also telling you, I believe there's a time when He makes a choice to be silent. So that begs the question, why on earth would God be silent? I want you to think about some questions. I'm asking you a lot of questions today. But do you ever think, why do we want what we do not have? Would you admit that the things that you don't have in your life are sometimes what you long for the most? If you're like me, I love searching on Craigslist. Somebody just last night opened me up to a whole new realm of this government website for auction things. And I am this close to buying a huge military command vehicle. I mean, I am right there. But my problem is I love the search. I love the search so much that when I finally find the deal, I'm like, well, that's a scam. And I walk away. But I love searching for something I don't have. And I don't know why that is, but here's what your grandma said. Your grandma told you, and it never made you feel better, okay? But your grandma told you that absence makes the heart grow fonder, right? And you always pondered that, and you said, that is the stupidest thing I've ever heard, you crazy lady. And then she said, familiarity breeds contempt. But think about water. Think about when you've mowed your lawn, you've done some hard work, you've worked out, you've done something, and there is nothing more refreshing than water when you're really, really thirsty. I'll choose a Dr. Pepper over water anytime. But when I'm sweating, I'm hot, I want a glass of water because I'm thirsting for it. I want it. We are rarely satisfied with what we have, and yet we long for what we don't have. Think about this. Why is the pursuit of earthly achievement often more enjoyable than the achievement itself? Have you ever experienced anything like that? Here's what I want to propose to you today. If you're experiencing silence from God, here's what I submit. I submit that God might be drawing you in to his purpose. He might be on the verge of quenching your thirst in a way that you can't imagine. He might be getting ready to accomplish a huge purpose in you, and yet he is silent right now for a season, and it's causing you to lean into him. It's causing you to seek him. And here's what I promise. He will respond at the right time. You will not agree with the timing. Okay? That's a reality. Amen, Christ followers? God is always late, never on time. Don't put that on your Facebook page. But that's what it feels like. It feels like God is late. But then when you look back and you look at your life in reverse, what do you always say? God's timing is perfect. And suddenly you forget about either the days or maybe even a month of silence that God gave you. Why? Because his fulfillment was so perfect and it was so clear. You might be experiencing silence because God might be drawing you right into his purpose. But here's where I want to caution you. He might be about to prune an area in your life. He might be getting ready to just chip away at something that you need to work on. He might be getting ready to send you. He might be getting ready to send you someplace that you're a little uncomfortable going. Maybe not even the glamorous thing. It might just be to the neighbor next door. But he's prepping you. He's getting you ready. And he's going to send you to do something great for his purpose. He might be about to say yes. He might be getting ready to say yes in your life. He says no, he will say wait, and he will say yes. And it might be that he's getting ready to say yes. It might be that he already said no. That is also a reality. In fact, the last one I would put is this way, and this is often for us. This happens in my life, I will admit, quite a bit, is that he might be affirming an earlier command that he already gave you. He might be affirming an earlier command, an earlier thought, an earlier whisper that he already put in your life. If you're a parent, you understand this. Okay, if you've had children, you understand that when you give a command, you're not really fond of repeating that command after a while. Amen? If you're a wife, you really understand this. You know what it means to tell your husband to do something. I'll leave that one alone. But he might be affirming an earlier command in your life that he's already asked you to do, and you're holding out on him. I want to tell you the story of Hannah, Eli, and Samuel. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel. You'll find this story in the first three chapters. And in these first three chapters, it outlines the story of Hannah, Eli, and Samuel, just different characters. And what I want you to focus on is the voice of God and how he spoke to each of them. Each of them will experience silence in a little bit different way. Each of them you might be able to relate to in a very different way. And so I hope you'll find yourself in the story. And so in the story is Hannah. Hannah is a woman who's basically waiting. She's wanting a son. She's begging God for a son. She's being mocked because she does not have children. And she goes to God and she is begging for a son. And when we catch up with her, she is literally in anguish. And so what that communicates to me is that she's been praying for a son for quite a while, and God has not answered, and God has been silent. We come across Eli. Eli is a priest. Eli is the priest. Eli has been disobedient. In fact, God has told him to correct his sons. His sons are pretty much making a mockery of the priestly function. And he's saying, go fix what your sons are doing. Eli ignores that command, but then you're going to watch. And all these things, God is moving around Eli. God is doing all these great things. Samuel's coming on the scene. He speaks with Hannah, but yet he is disobedient. And I believe that he has missed or is ignoring the command that he has already been given. Look at 1 Samuel 1:11. We catch up with Hannah, and here's what she's doing. She is pleading to God for a son. Her son will be the boy Samuel. We'll talk about him in a bit. And she made this vow, 1 Samuel 1:11, O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime. This doesn't sound like great anguish, but I assure you it was. She was in such anguish, such earnestly asking God of this prayer, that basically her lips were moving, but nothing was coming out. And so we've got this written document of what she said, but in reality, when she was praying it, her lips were moving, but she wasn't making any sense. To the point that Eli comes up to her and says, woman, are you drunk? Basically, Eli is telling this woman, Eli the priest, hey, if you're drunk, you need to go home. And she goes, no, sir, I'm not drunk. I am earnestly praying for a son. And then Eli says to her, well, then go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the request you have asked of him. Which is a huge thing in the day for a priest to give that affirmation of a request. And so the Lord answers her prayer. She goes back home, and she will later quickly have a son. Her son, Samuel, she puts in the care of Eli. Now, years later, this is where the story gets kind of fun. Fast forward, go to chapter 3, 1 Samuel chapter 3. You have Hannah, who God was seemingly silent on, and then he answered her prayer right at the right time. And you're going to see the perfection of the time here in a second. And then you've got Eli, who remains disobedient. He's the priest. And now he's got Samuel in his care. And when you read on in your Bible, you will find that God does great things through Samuel. And this is at the very genesis of what God is going to do in the boy Samuel's life. Basically, the boy Samuel, he's never heard God's voice. He doesn't know what it looks like. And he has no idea what God is about to do. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, it says, meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Now in those days, listen clearly to this, in those days, messages from the Lord were rare. In those days, visions were quite uncommon. One night, Eli, who was almost blind by now, had gone to bed. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. That's just a reference to the time of day. And Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God. And suddenly, the Lord called out, Samuel. Again, not to Eli, but to Samuel. He said, Samuel. Yes, Samuel replied. What is it? And he got up and he ran to guess who? Eli. Eli, here I am. Did you call me? I didn't call you, Eli replied. Go to bed. So he did. Verse 6, the Lord called out again, Samuel, Samuel. Again, Samuel got up, went to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me, man? I didn't call you, my son. Go back to bed. Samuel did not yet know the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord before. So the Lord called a third time, and once more Samuel got up, did the same thing, went to Eli. Eli said this. He realized that the Lord was getting a message from the Lord. He remembered back when the Lord would speak to him, and suddenly he realizes the Lord is talking to Samuel. So then Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling the boy. So he said to Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if someone calls again, say this, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went back to bed, and the Lord came and called as before, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel replied, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." The Lord went on, and you can read about it in verse 11 and following. The Lord went on and shared with Samuel all the things that were going to happen due to Eli's disobedience. You see, Eli had been disobedient with his sons, and bottom line, it's about to go down. And he told Samuel, a young boy. The Lord shared with Samuel things that Eli really already knew, but he stopped listening, and so the Lord had become silent. For Eli, God's silence was because God had already spoken. God had already said, "Hey, go do this," and Eli just ignored it. I don't know if the Lord's ever whispered something in your ear, and you just say, "No," and you put it aside. You're never really released from that just because God becomes silent over it. Maybe it's an area of forgiveness. Who knows what it would be? But God's silence was because he had already spoken. For Hannah, God's silence was prior to his saying yes. For Hannah, it was just the perfect timing of the Lord. For her, it probably seemed like an eternity that God was silent. For Samuel, God was just getting started. I mean, God was about to do some great things in his life. But now, you remember John's question? Are you the one, or should I expect someone else? Are you the one who is to come, or should I expect someone else? I want to read to you the answer that Jesus gave, and I believe it's for all of us. Listen to what it says. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see." Remember, Jesus has given this word back to the disciples of John, John's learners. And he says, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Here's what I believe Jesus said to John. He said, "John, I'm in control. The kingdom is being inaugurated. Everything is going as planned. John, I'm the Christ. The good news is being preached to the poor. I, Jesus, I am the good news. I am for everyone. John, I'm committed. I'm committed to you. I'm committed to everybody. Blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me." And that's the line there. Blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me. That's where we get that indicator that John's in a struggle and that this message is for John. But Jesus says, "I'm in control. I am the Christ. I am committed to you." God is sometimes silent, but he's never absent. He's always working something in your life. And his silence in your life literally might be that he's getting ready to do something big. He's ready to accomplish his purpose through you. Here's how Christ did not respond. This is important. Number one, he didn't get angry. Jesus didn't get angry. He was firm. You know, he was very clear, very short, very succinct, but he didn't get angry. But then the other thing he didn't do, he didn't save John. And that's interesting to point out. He didn't run and save John. John is about to face the hardest thing he's ever gone through. He will eventually be beheaded in prison. And Jesus doesn't go and rescue him. Here's what I believe the silence did for John. I believe the silence gave John the resolve he needed to accomplish the purpose that he was there to do. And he had a major task to do right where he was. He was planted in one of the most difficult areas to share about who Christ was. But Jesus didn't save him. He left him there, but Jesus didn't get angry either. Let me ask you this. Is God silent in your life right now? Could God be drawing you in to his purpose? Could God be drawing you in so that he can do something in your life? Why is God being silent? Here's what I want to assure you of. God is not absent. God is very, very near. And he might be drawing you in to his purpose. Here are the next steps. And I want you to listen to these and think of them in relation to your own life. Don't think about anybody else but yourself. It becomes very easy for me for my mind to wander and think about others. But in reality, we need to do a self-examination, as the psalm says. Here are next steps. Number one, are you accusing God of being silent? Are you accusing God of being silent or absent? If you are, here's what I want you to do. I want you to lean into him, and then when you pray, pray with expectancy. Pray to a God who is very near, but being silent. And so lean into God even more, but then pray with expectancy. Not that he's going to say yes to your exact request, but that he's going to answer and that he has a purpose that he wants to accomplish through you. And then allow him to do something big. Secondly, have circumstances clouded your view of God? Do you believe him to be absent? Understand today that it's near. The third thing, are you waiting for a different answer? Are you waiting for a different answer? This is the most dangerous place to be. Because when I say lean into God and ask with expectancy, sometimes we have already predefined what we want God to say. And here's my other question for you. How far are you willing to go for God? How far are you willing to go to serve him? Are you willing to never be recognized for what God asks you to do? Are you willing to be nameless in your task and your accomplishments for God? Are you willing to be great right where you are? Are you willing to be a great dad or a great mom so that God will complete and fulfill his purposes through your son or your daughter or another family member? Are you willing to go so far for God, but yet still nobody would know your name? That's an all-out for God. Are you waiting for a different answer because you don't like the one he's already given you? Here's what I would leave you with. Silence does not release us from what he's already asked us to do. Silence does not release us from what he's already asked us to do. God is sometimes silent, but he's never absent. God might be drawing you in to his purpose, but he's in control, he's the same, and he's committed to you. Here's what I think John did when that message came back to him. We don't have a record of the message coming back to John, but in my mind, I think John leaned back, smiled, and his resolve was strengthened. And maybe he even prayed, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." And I'd ask you to let that be your prayer today. Father, not my will, but your will be done. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. And Lord, I pray for the one in here that perhaps, Lord, you're silent. Lord, I pray that you would remind them that you are not absent, but you are near. Lord, I pray that they would reach out to you with expectancy. Lord, I pray that each of us would be willing to do the task that you've put before us, regardless of what it is. And Father, if it's something you've already asked us to do before, I pray that we would be willing to follow through now. And then, Father, I pray that you would just use us greatly for your purpose, regardless of our own recognition, regardless of anything that we would get credit for. But, Father, help us just to be used by you for your purposes and your purposes alone. And, Father, we beg you to speak. We beg you to not be silent. Yet, Father, if that's what we need for us to lean into you, then we accept it and we receive it. And Lord, we look forward to when you reveal your purpose. And Lord, we love you so much and thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you guys for coming. I hope you have a great week.